We are grateful to have another opportunity to assemble together and to worship God and sing praises unto Him. And now we have the time in our service in which we can open up God's Word together, read a portion of it, consider its application to our lives. I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 22, as we are going to be studying one of the Lord's parables this morning. We're going to be looking at the parable of the wedding feast. I believe the best way for us to begin this study is to simply read through the text of this parable. And so let us read Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" This parable is best understood if we can look at it in the context in which it was originally spoken by our Lord. To do that, we need to back up to chapter 21. And we see that Jesus is entering into the last week of his life. This is the week before his crucifixion. The Lord has already had his triumphal entry. He has ridden into Jerusalem on a colt. He's gone into the temple and he's overthrown the tables of the money changers and he's driven out those who buy and sell there. And during this last week, the temple wasn't going to be a place of business any longer. It was going to be a place of healing and a place where teaching is done. It didn't take long before the religious authorities there began to question Jesus. And in a passage that we studied just a couple of weeks ago in verses 23 through 27, Jesus is asked about his authority. "Who gave you the right to come in here and to make these changes? Who gave you the right to come in here and to teach in the temple?" And they challenged him on that, and Jesus handed it right back to him and said, "The baptism of John, where did it come from, heaven or from men?" And they refused to answer. And so he refused to answer them, but he didn't let them off the hook. He knew that tensions were rising. And he knew that no longer were they going to be satisfied with just being opposed to Jesus. But he knew that he came into Jerusalem that week to die. He knew that the tension was going to get so bad that he was going to be rejected and he was going to be killed. And he begins to give some parables. He gives three parables that show that the Jewish leaders are going to reject Jesus and that they are going to kill him. And in the process, they're going to reject the kingdom. The first parable is the parable of the two sons, and then the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and then we get to chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, looking at the parable that we've just read and that we are studying. And so, in this parable, Jesus is teaching these Jewish leaders that in rejecting him, they are rejecting their right to the kingdom that they've been looking for all along, and that has been promised to them as children of Abraham. They're actually going to miss it because of the way that they are treating Jesus. Do you know one of the great things about the Word of God It is so designed by our perfect God that it's like a gemstone that has been cut so perfectly. You can look at it at one time and admire its beauty, and then just turn it just a little bit to one side, and new facets begin to reflect light, and you can admire even greater beauty that is found there in that gemstone. And the same thing is true with much of the teaching done by the Lord. What I want to do for a few moments this morning, I want to take this parable that was originally given to show these Jewish leaders that they were going to lose the kingdom. I want to take it, and I want us to just turn it to the side just a little bit, and I want to see another lesson that is taught so very well from this parable. I want us to take a look at the danger of despising favor that has been shown to us. And I want us to consider three ways that we can respond to the Lord's invitation in a negative manner. That is, as Jesus goes through and gives this parable, He gives three negative reactions to the invitation to come. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And so we're going to take a look at this. And as we're doing so, again, I want this theme to be in your heart and in your mind. How do we properly respond to a situation in which we have been shown favor by God? Or we've been shown God's grace? What's the proper way to respond to that? The parable is going to show us the improper way to respond to it. Notice number one, and again, we're going to divide the parable up into three different sections, and we're going to look at three negative reactions. And the first one would be those who simply ignored the invitation. The invitation was extended to them, and they simply ignored it. Now, we're studying a parable, and a parable is, by definition, if you ask any of our young people who attend these classes, they can tell you the definition of a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And what the Lord does in His parables is He takes things that happened in their everyday life. He gave that story. He would give that teaching. But what He was doing in that teaching is He was actually emphasizing a spiritual truth. And that's exactly what's happening here. Here, the story that is told is the story of a king who's giving a feast in honor of his son's wedding. But there's the spiritual truth that's being taught alongside with this parable that's being given. Here's an occasion where a king is giving a great feast in honor of the marriage of his son. Now, any feast that would have been given by a king, let's remember this is a king giving this feast. Any feast that would have been given by a king would have been a grand event. But nothing would have been greater than a feast that honored the marriage of one of his children. Think about this, those of you who are far enough in life, is there anything that you have done for your children or in honor of your children that begins to compare with the amount of money that you spend on their wedding? I don't know, maybe that's a sore spot with some people. But think about that. Because we do that in our culture and our society today. When a child is getting married, that's a time of honor. And that would certainly be the case here with this king. So great preparations had been made for this event. Now, the text says that he sends his servants out to tell those who were invited to come to the feast. Now, the custom of that day, very similar to the custom of our day, invitations would have been sent out. Invitations would have been sent out, or rather, announcements would have been made saying that my child is being married on this day, and you keep that day open. You keep that day open because that's the day that we're going to celebrate it. But the exact time would not have been specified in that announcement. Only the day would have been specified. Well, the time came when everything was ready and everything was prepared, and the servants were sent out according to custom to tell those who were invited, now's the time. Now's the time to come to the feast. But the text says that they didn't come. Verse 3 says they were not willing to come. And so the king sends servants out a second time. Sends them out and tells them, you tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. So he sends them out a second time, and he reminds them of that time, of that custom. You know, I've invited you, and I've made great preparation for this. I have killed the oxen and the fatted cattle. The food is all ready. It's all been prepared. Now's the time for you to come. And look at the response in verse 5 says, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. Notice this. They've been invited to attend a feast given by a king. They're honored guests. And when they're reminded of that great honor and that great invitation, so what? And they go on with their normal everyday activities. They prefer to do their normal everyday activities than to go and be the honored guest of a king to celebrate the wedding of his son. Look at what they're doing. They're ignoring that invitation. They're making light of that invitation, and they're finding something else they would rather do. In Luke chapter 14, if you turn there, now keep your place in Matthew 22. We're going to come back to it. But in Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives a separate parable about people being invited to a great feast. This isn't the same parable because it's given on a different occasion and there are some different details, but I did want to focus on this. There is a similarity between the two, and that is those who refuse to come. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 14, in this parable, verse 18, it says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. They've been invited, it's time to come, but no, I don't want to go, and here's why. And they began to make excuses. The first one says, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So here's these excuses. I can't come and I can't join you in this great feast, this great honor that you're extending unto me because I've got work to do. One says, I bought a piece of ground. I've got to go see it. You mean you didn't go look at it before you bought it? Look, these are terrible excuses. I bought some oxen and I've got to go test them. You didn't test them before you bought them? Again, these are bad excuses. I've married a wife and I cannot come. Now, I'm not going to touch that excuse other than to say this. My family comes first. My family comes first. I can't respond. I can't come because my family comes first. You tie that portion of that parable in with the one that we're looking at. Here they've made light of it, and they've gone back to their everyday life. They've gone to their work. They've gone to their business, and they're not going to respond appropriately to the invitation. Now, an application of that that needs to be made to us today, that's the case with so many people that you and I are going to come into contact with. We're busy inviting people to come and attend our gospel meeting. We're busy throughout our lives trying to find people who are interested in studying the Scriptures, interested about learning the gospel, interested about obeying the gospel, becoming Christians and saving their souls. And for the most part, people make light of it, don't they? They don't see the importance. They would rather involve themselves and spend their time with the mundane things of life. I've got work, and I've got this, and I've got my family. And so many people will use those as excuses not to come to the feast and not to partake of that which has been made available to them. Again, there's that great favor that has been done for them, and they refuse to accept it. They make light of it. So many people that you and I come into contact with simply aren't going to be interested enough to respond to the invitation. The Lord knew that. That was the case with Jesus while he was walking on this earth some 2,000 years ago. Why would we expect it to be any different today? But this is, nonetheless, a poor way to respond to the Lord's invitation. To ignore it, to act like it isn't important, and to go on with our affairs of life. Now, coming back to the parable, we see in this text that that wasn't the only way that these invited guests responded to this king's invitation and this king's urging to come to the feast. We see that while some ignored it, there were others who despised it. There were some of them that when these servants came back around on that day and reminded them of the sacrifices that had been made in order for them to come and to join in the celebration of this king's son and his wedding, it says that they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them, verse 6 says. Now, as we read and study through this parable, there are going to be a number of things that pop up and make us today scratch our heads and wonder, what? And this is one of those things. This seems like something that's extreme. Here's some people been invited to a wedding, and they're going to respond by killing the people who have come to remind them. Now, that is extreme, but I want to remind you that we're studying a parable. And remember that what we're doing in studying a parable, we're looking at an earthly story, but it's got a spiritual truth behind it. And this, what we would call a very extreme and a very unusual response, an unrealistic reaction on the part of these invited guests, what it's really doing is it's really reflecting the attitude and the hearts of the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees as they listen to Jesus as he's giving this parable. You see, the Lord, all through history, has been making preparations for the kingdom of God. You back up to chapter 22, and at verse 2 it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and he's talking about the kingdom that these Jews have been anticipating. And God made a promise to their father Abraham long ago that in their seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that one would come and sit on the throne of David. And they're looking forward to this, and God has made preparation for this, and they are indeed favored people. They are privileged people. But all the time that Jesus is standing there teaching them, they're standing listening to him with murder in their hearts. They want to kill him. And so when he says that these servants were seized and were mistreated and were killed, he's talking about what those Jewish leaders want to do with him. He's exposing what is really and truly in their hearts. They're being condemned. Jesus goes on and says that in the parable, the king doesn't let this action pass without retaliation. He sends out his armies. He murders, or he punishes, he destroys those who have murdered his servants, and he burns their cities. Well, there's no way that that really could have been done in one day, and then they still have time for a wedding feast. So again, we're dealing with a parable. But the message is heard loud and clear, and some 40 years later, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, that was God's punishment for what they did to his son, when they killed his son. So the king did go and destroy those murderers. That day did come. It was because of their rejection of Jesus. It was because of their rejection. Well, let me back up, back to the parable. It was because of their rejection of the invitation and the mistreatment of the servants that the king said that those who were initially invited are not worthy to attend. And of course, the application is made to the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the chief priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were judging themselves as being unworthy of the kingdom that they themselves had been waiting for because of the way they were treating God's own Son who had come into their midst. An application for us today, very, very rare, but unfortunately, there are some who are not content to just ignore the Lord's invitation. There are some, and we hear from them, and from time to time we encounter people who feel moved to oppose Christianity in a very forceful and sometimes even violent manner. There are some today who respond negatively to any suggestion of God. You bring up God in any conversation, and there's an immediate negative response. You bring up Christianity in this world of tolerance, and there's an immediate negative response. And sometimes when we're talking with our religious friends and neighbors, and you bring up the true church of our Lord, there's an immediate negative response. Oh, you folks in the Church of Christ need to get with the program. You need to get with what the rest of us are trying to do. And it's not that it's just ignored. Oftentimes the call of Christ elicits a negative response from people. Those upholding and promoting Christianity have been persecuted and killed for their faith and their efforts over the last 2,000 years. And while it's rare, such treatment, I believe, even continues in different parts of the world even today. One thing that we learn from this parable is that God will have a response to such attitudes. People who have a negative response to God's existence, people who want to deny Him or to despise Him or make Jesus the object of their jokes and their humor, I don't have to do anything about that because God's going to do something about that someday. I don't have to avenge God and His righteousness and His church. God's going to take care of that better than I ever could. What I need to do is keep living what I've been preaching and what I believe and keep extending that invitation for people who will come. What do we learn from this parable? Well, we learn that one negative reaction is those who despise the fact that they're even invited to come to the feast. It's unfortunate, but that attitude still exists in our world today. And then there's a third. The third reaction would be those who actually seem to respond to the invitation, but they accept it in a disrespectful manner. Now, the preparations had been made for this feast, and the preparations were not going to go to waste. The marriage of the king's son was going to be honored, and the wedding hall was going to be filled with guests. And so the king told his servants, "You go out and you gather everyone in. You go out on the highways, and whoever you encounter, you bring them in and you fill up the wedding hall. I want it full of guests." And they did. They went out and they gathered in everyone. The text says that it was filled with guests, both bad and good. Both bad and good, but it was full. It was full. Now, this statement alone would have enraged these Jewish leaders who were listening to Jesus, because something He had already taught them in earlier parables and really went back to some of His earliest teachings was warning the Jews that one day they would find themselves on the outside of the kingdom they thought they were looking for, and that kingdom would be filled with the Gentiles. And that very thought would have outraged any Jew. You telling me that that privilege that God has in mind for me because of my father Abraham, that that's going to be denied me, but it's going to be given to these filthy Gentiles? They rejected that idea, but Jesus taught it all along. You go back to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals the servant of a centurion, of a Gentile. And as He's making His way to this Gentile's house, to this centurion's house, the centurion said, "Listen, you don't have to come into my house. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. You're a man of such power and authority, all you have to do is speak, and my servant will be made well." And Jesus responded to this, verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" That kingdom that you're looking for, there are going to be people who are going to come from all over the world who are going to be a part of that kingdom, and you're going to be kicked out of it. Now, that was unheard of to a Jew, but that was the truth that Jesus was teaching. When we come back to Matthew 21, in these previous parables, He gave the parable of two sons, and He says as a result, which of the two, verse 31, this is Matthew 21, verse 31, "Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him.'" Now, this wouldn't have sat well with any of the Jewish leaders, but He was telling them the truth. And then the second parable talked about how vine dressers did not provide the fruits that the owner of the vineyard was looking for, and actually killed the son of the landowner, thinking that they would inherit it. And then these Jewish leaders, they condemned themselves when Jesus said, "What's going to be done about this?" And one of the Jewish leaders spoke up and said, well, he will send an army and he'll destroy those wicked men. And Jesus quoted Scripture and said, that's exactly what's going to happen to you because of what you're going to do to me. They understood that he was talking about them. He said, therefore I say to you, verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. It's going to be given to the Gentiles. And then he went right into this next parable about the wedding feast. Those who were invited, the Jews, are not worthy. You go out and you get the dregs of society and you bring them on in here. That represented the Gentiles. And there that wedding hall was filled with guests. But this very image would have outraged these Jewish leaders. Well, let's return to this parable. Jesus has made his point to them, but he has a message in store for those of us who would come into the kingdom in the place of these Jews who have rejected it. The kingdom hall, or the wedding hall. The wedding hall is filled with guests. And what a beautiful scene this must be. It's filled full of people who all their lives were on the outside of such occasions like this looking in. But now they're there. Now they're on the inside. Now they're a part of this feast and this celebration. And what a great thing this is until the king himself shows up and he begins to inspect those who are present. And he finds one that is not wearing a wedding garment. And this person would have stood out. He wasn't dressed in what everyone else was wearing. And so he stood out. And verse 12 says, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, we're looking at this parable and thinking, you don't respond that way. When you throw a great feast and someone shows up, well, maybe they're not dressed the way you'd want them to, but you don't ask them to leave. And even if you ask them to leave, you don't bind them up hand and foot and throw them out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, this doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem to fit. Let's remember, we've got an earthly story that has a spiritual meaning behind it. We're talking here about someone who thinks he has found his way into the kingdom and he's not allowed to stay. He's not allowed to remain a part of it. And as a result of that, he's cast out into the same punishment that those who responded to the invitation in the first two unacceptable ways are found. Remember we read in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus talked about that great faith that centurion showed, and that there'd be many people who would come to press their way into the kingdom, but the sons of the kingdom would be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where this man finds himself because he's not wearing a wedding garment. And what's that all about? Well, again, we've got to try to understand something about their custom. And scholars are divided on this. There's some scholars who say that it would have been the custom of that day. If you knew you were going to a wedding, you would have put on a festive garment. You would have dressed appropriately. You would have showed up dressed so that you can go in and you can participate and actually contribute to the festivities of that occasion. And I can understand that. We've got somewhat of an unwritten dress code in our society today. We dress different ways for different occasions. There are some scholars who say, no, what's actually being talked about here was the practice of those who were wealthy, who threw great celebrations. They would provide clothes for the guests to wear. And it actually would have been a gift. The wedding garment that the guests put on would have been a gift that would be given to them when they showed up, but they were expected to wear it. Now, either way, obviously this one guest has disregarded this. And in refusing to put on the garment, he has disrespected and insulted the king. And the king will not tolerate it, and he's not allowed to stay. In one commentary that I looked up, a recent commentary on Matthew, written by a brother in Christ, Kyle Pope, that's recently been published, he has this comment. Wearing festal garments indicated one's participation in the joy of the feast. To appear in ordinary soiled working clothes would show contempt for the occasion, a refusal to join in the king's rejoicing. Though this would be as serious at any royal banquet, it certainly cannot be tolerated at the marriage of his son. He has insulted the king, and so he is thrown out. Here's the point. Here's the point that I need to take from this and that you need to take from it as well. This parable teaches us that it's one thing to be called to the feast, but it's another thing to respond to it in the appropriate way. If we're going to remain in the wedding hall and remain a part of that festive occasion, we must respond to it in the appropriate way. And again, we're looking at a physical story emphasizing the spiritual truth. We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about coming into the kingdom of God, of which there's not a person here who's worthy of doing that because of our sin. None of us is worthy of entering into the kingdom, but God invites us to come in. God invites us to come in, but He expects us to meet His requirements in coming and staying in His kingdom. What is this wedding garment? What does it represent? Calvinism insists that it's just the righteousness of Christ covering us up. That whenever God looks upon us, we're in our sin, but we're hiding behind Christ, and God can't see us. And that's error. The Bible doesn't teach that. I want to tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't hide my sin. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away my sin. And that's apples and oranges. That's two different things. My sins are washed away. So the garment doesn't represent me hiding behind Jesus. The garment actually represents the life that I'm supposed to live as a Christian. We talked about that some this morning in our Bible class in Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The image or the illustration of putting off one garment and putting on another one to refer to the Christian life is found numerous places in the New Testament. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we read one of these verses in our Bible study just this last hour. But I want to make this point. Ephesians chapter 4. Start at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in the true holiness and righteousness. I want to tell you, if we want to stay in the kingdom, if we want to remain a part of the kingdom, if we want to stay in that wedding hall and remain in those festivities, we've got to put off that old garment of sin. We've got to put off that old way of living and thinking and reacting and all of that, and we've got to put on the one that's been provided for us by the Lord. We've got to live the way He tells us to live. Here's the point. Those who claim to be members of the Lord's church, who have dismissed the Lord's call to holy living, are not wearing the clothing that has been given to them by the Lord, and they are in fact disrespecting the Lord. Claiming to be a part of the church, claiming to be a part of the Lord's kingdom, but you know what? I'm not going to wear those clothes the Lord's given me. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to quit doing those sinful things that I think. I'm not going to change the way that I think. I'm not going to change my values. I'm not going to do that for the Lord. Well, you're not going to stay in. You've got to put on the garment that has been given to you to wear. Now, in this day and in this time, the Lord's church is filled with people who've responded to the invitation to come. And there are those who refuse to put on the Lord's garment, who for the time being seem to blend in. They're a part of the church. I mean, they're on the church roll. They're a part of the church, but I want to tell you, again, we're looking at a physical story with a spiritual meaning. Spiritually, physically, you may blend in with everybody, but spiritually, you stick out like a sore thumb. And the Lord sees you and knows who you are, and you'll be removed. Maybe not in this life, but in the one to come, you'll be removed. Now, I want to ask you, Christian, are you responding to the Lord's invitation in the appropriate way? Well, I'm not like those who ignore it. And I'm not like those who respond in a violent way, in an aggressive way, in a negative way. No, but have you kind of made your way in and sat down on the pew, but you're still living like you did before? Have you responded in a disrespectful way by not putting on the garment of holiness that God has given you to wear? Jesus concluded this parable by saying, "Many are called, but few are chosen." What does that mean? Everyone is called through the gospel. The gospel call goes out to everyone. But there are, by comparison, very few who respond in the appropriate way. Very few who actually come in and put on that garment and join in the festivities and the joy of the marriage of God's Son to His bride, the church. Are you among those who are the few? This parable shows us three different ways not to respond to the Lord's invitation: to ignore it, to despise it, and to disrespect it. It all depends on how we respond to the call. We must respond to the Lord's invitation in faith and obedience, realizing that we're not worthy to attend, but that the Lord nonetheless wants us there and makes a way for us to be there. He's prepared a way for the gospel call to be extended unto us so that we could enter into the joy of His kingdom. But He has also determined the manner in which we are supposed to live as citizens of His kingdom. I want to tell you, the Jews actually did something they never would have dreamed they would have done. They rejected the kingdom that they were waiting for. They killed the prophets. They killed the Son of God. And instead of entering into the kingdom that God had promised to their father Abraham, they found themselves on the outside, condemned, looking in as others were enjoying that kingdom. Now that's what happened to the Jews. But the last point of this parable that the Lord gives tells us that can happen to us as well. We must make sure that we respond to the Lord's invitation in the appropriate way. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, the invitation goes out to you. How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to ignore it? Treat it as if it's nothing important? I doubt that, because you're here. You're here. It is important to you. You need to respond in obedience. You need to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Christian, if you've done that, but you refuse to put that garment on, you refuse to live the way that God would have you to live, wake up, repent, and do what is right before that day comes that you are plucked out of the kingdom for eternity. If you're subject to the invitation, everything is ready. Why not come to the feast as together we stand and sing this song?